Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, I pray this morning first and foremost for Eugene and Miriam and for Mark and Patty as they continue to recover from COVID-19. We ask, Father God, that you would bring healing to them. We ask that you would strengthen them. We ask, Father, that they would feel better, that they would simply feel better and be able to get around again. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for their love for you and for their desire to serve you. We ask you to bless them this morning. And Father, this morning, as we get into the Word, as we continue through the book of Acts, Lord, there are many things that you want to say to us here this morning. So my prayer, Father, this morning is that your Holy Spirit would speak, not me, but your Holy Spirit. So bless this time in your Word. And Father, I do pray for this nation right now. I pray for peace. I pray for your perfect peace. Lord, we know that there won't be perfect peace until you're here, ruling and reigning. But Lord, for now we ask that you be merciful to us. And that, Lord, the truth would go forth. The truth of your gospel. The truth of your word. Lord, there are so many people who are lost. There are so many people who are looking to the wrong things. Lord, may you open their eyes to see the truth of who you are, Jesus. You are the Prince of Peace, and you're the only one that can give them peace, even in the midst of trouble. So, Lord, we ask for revival in this nation, and Lord, as we continue in your word, bless us here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we left off last week in Acts 24. Chapter 24, and by the way, those who are in the audience here, if I talk too fast, tell me to slow down. I have a tendency to do that. And my hand, I'm trying to get my hands not to flail either. So hold on to this. Hold it.
It's
in the sky.
Start picking it up.
Yeah. Start picking it up and throwing it around. Okay. Okay. So verse 27 of chapter 24. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus said, that's all, folks. Just kidding. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure or a favor, left Paul bound. So Paul is left in custody for 2 years. So what happens here is Felix, who is the governor, is called back to Rome. And this is about 58 AD. And when he's called back to Rome then, his successor is Porcius Festus. Okay, you're probably never going to forget that name. Porcius Festus. And so as a favor to the Jews, they leave Paul bound. And it's for 2 years Paul is bound. And so now we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 25. When Festus was coming to the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So Festus is going to leave Caesarea. Remember, this is Caesarea by the sea, not Caesarea Philippi. There's two different Caesareas in Israel. Caesarea by the sea is right on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's a beautiful area. So Festus is going to go up to Jerusalem. And then it says, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Now, if in fact this is the high priest, history tells us that before when Paul was there, you remember there was a man named Ananias. Well, he was succeeded by a guy named Ishmael, okay? So they believe it was Ishmael now, this guy, who is now the high priest. And so they're going to tell Festus about Paul. And this is 2 years later, okay? And why do I bring that up? Well, listen to this. And they desire favor against him, that he should send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait a way to kill him. So what they're basically doing is they're explaining to Festus, look, Festus, when you go back to Caesarea, bring Paul up here, and we'll take care of him. In other words, we're going to kill him. Okay? And it's been 2 years, guys. And so the Jewish leadership is still angry at Paul. They still haven't forgotten. And remember in the one chapter we talked about how 40 of them said, you know, we're not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. I wonder how that's going now for those. If they actually still honored that, they'd be dead by now. It's 2 years. But anyway, they're angry, okay? So verse 4, but Festus answered and said, Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and he should himself depart shortly to that place. And verse 5, then let them before he, said he, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. So in other words, Festus is like, okay, look, I'm going to go back. And when I go back, why don't you guys come with me and make these accusations to Paul, these charges against Paul. And when he had tarried or remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints or charges against Paul. Listen to what it says at the end of verse 7, which they could not prove. They made a bunch of false accusations against Paul. Remember those accusations were the one, they were found in chapter 24, verse 5, that he was a pestilent fellow. He was a pest, okay? Number two, he was a mover of sedition, or in other words, he was an insurrectionist. And then the third charge was he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Those were the charges against Paul, and of course they're not true, obviously. But those are the charges that are against him. And then it says this, verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, I have offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure or a favor, answered Paul and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? And then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Now, there's some things going on here. Okay, well, let me keep reading and I'll explain. Then in verse 10. I just read verse 10. Sorry. Verse 11. Sorry, you know, it's amazing. 11 comes after 10, but before 12. All right. Verse 11. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now, a couple things to keep in mind. And as we go through this chapter, you're going to find two titles that the Romans used to use to address whoever the emperor was. So they would call him Caesar, or later on in the chapter, they'll use the term Augustus. So basically, Paul is saying is, I am appealing to go before the emperor, okay? And as a Roman citizen, you had the right to do that. Let me read something to you. It says this, Festus' suggestion that Paul appear in Jerusalem for trial provoked this appeal to Caesar. Now listen, this is very important, remember. Paul realized that the trial would be impartial if conducted by Festus, especially in the case were transferred to Jerusalem, that he would be in great danger if he was returned to the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin. What were the Sanhedrin going to do to him? They were going to kill him. In fact, on the way there, they were probably most likely going to have him killed. Okay? And so, the right of appeal was one of the most ancient and cherished rights of a Roman citizen. Nero was the emperor at this time. And that's who the emperor was. That's who the Caesar was, if you will. In fact, I want to read something about this to you guys. Out of a commentary I saw. It's important here. This idea of appealing to Caesar. Festus may not have pleased with Paul's demand to be sent to Caesar. Festus knew it would not please the Jews, but he conferred with his advisors on the provincial council. They must have made it clear that Paul was within his rights. There was nothing Festus could do but to send him to Caesar. Citizens of Rome were given the right of appeal as early as 509 BC. And at that time, they could appeal to the assembly when a judge pronounced a sentence of any serious crime. Later on in 449 and 299 BC, further enactments reinforced this appeal. Then when Rome became an empire, the governors were the governors or procurators of the provinces, that's a lot of P's in one sentence, had the duty to grant the privilege of a trial at Rome when any Roman citizen demanded it. At first, the trial must be either before Rome's Roman Senate or before the emperor, but at this time it was before the emperor. See, that's something to keep in mind. So he's appealing to go to Rome, to go before the emperor. And a couple things to keep in mind, because he was a Roman citizen, remember that, Paul, and that's the amazing thing. This keeps coming up. Sorry, I was told to slow down.
This keeps coming up.
No. This keeps coming up over and over again, Paul's Roman citizenship. And it's amazing how God used Paul's Roman citizenship. It's like God knew what was going to happen to Paul. He had a plan, okay? And so something to keep in mind here about this. As a Roman citizen, you have the right of due process, okay? And if a judge said to you, listen, how about we move your case to another court or another area? And as a Roman citizen, you had the right to say no, okay? You had to first run it by the person that was accused And if they were willing to go to somewhere else, they could. Remember, as I'm reading all this, Paul knew that if he would go to Jerusalem, most likely he would be killed. Okay? So that's why he appeals to Caesar. And once he appeals to Caesar, that means that Festus can't, he has no, there's nothing Festus can do. Festus has to send him to Caesar. Verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Okay? So you're going to appeal to Caesar? Fine, you're going on to Caesar. Now, verse 13, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix. Now, Felix is the brother-in-law of King Agrippa II. Now, who is King Agrippa II? Well, King Agrippa II is the son of Herod Agrippa I. Now, the kids of Herod Agrippa I, and you need to pay attention, this is important, is Herod Agrippa II, Drusilla, remember he mentioned her last week, that was Felix's wife, and Bernice. So, let me read this verse 13 again. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Oh, he's hanging out with his sister. No. History tells us that Agrippa and his sister Bernice were in a relationship together. Okay? And you're saying, why does that matter? It's going to matter in a moment when we get to chapter 26. Now, I'm going to read something about King Agrippa here. So some days later, King Agrippa, with his widow sister Bernice, came to Caesarea to bring official greetings and pay his respects to the new governor of Judea. Herod Agrippa II, also known as M. Julius Agrippa II, was a son of Herod Agrippa I. Now, Herod Agrippa I, you remember, he's the Herod who kills James in Acts chapter 12, okay? The one whose insides, you know, come out, worms eat his insides. The Emperor Claudius made him king. This is Herod Agrippa II. The Emperor Claudius made him king of Chalcis, between the Lebanon and Anti-Lebanon mountains in AD 50. Later, the emperor made him king of the Tetrarchy of Philip, east of the Sea of Galilee, and Lysias, west and northwest of Damascus. Then in AD 56, Nero added cities around the Sea of Galilee, including parts of Decapolis and Perea. That should be familiar for you guys if you read through the Gospels. Decapolis literally means 10 cities. Agrippa II died in Rome, AD 100, still greatly honored as a creator of high office. Bernice, her name is Victorious. Listen, this is his sister, who he's having a relationship with. Bernice's name means Victorious, was married first to her uncle, Herod of Chalcis. After his death, she married Pullium, king of Cilicia, but deserted him and came to live with her brother, Herod Agrippa II. She lived a very immoral life. Later, she became the mistress of Emperor Vespasian and then of Emperor Titus. Okay? Now, something to keep in mind about Agrippa II, all right, this is germane to our story. Though Agrippa II was educated in Rome, he was a Jew, and the Emperor Claudius had given him the government of the temple in Jerusalem. This caused Claudius Festus to look on Agrippa II as an authority in the Jewish religion. And guys, this is important, because it's gonna be germane as we go through here. So, here comes King Agrippa II, Herod Agrippa II, sorry. He comes... Of course, my dog now is laying right at my feet. So if you hear if somebody yelp, I stepped on his tail. Herod Agrippa II and Bernice's sister, and they come to greet Festus. All right. Now, you're going to see as we go throughout here, Festus is going to use Agrippa's knowledge of the Jewish religion. Because remember, Festus is not understanding what problem the Jews have with Paul and why Paul should even be in their custody. Because remember, when Felix left him in custody for 2 years, that was longer than any Roman citizen should have been put in custody, especially not having a formal trial. And so, verse 15, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. In other words, they want to bring him to death, guys, is the whole idea there. To whom I answered, it is not the matter of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. So it's the rights, again, of a Roman citizen. That's important. Verse 17, therefore, when they came, without any delay, on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Again, whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things, I supposed. remember, as I just said, Felix is trying to make sense of all this, and he's having some trouble. Then he says this in verse 19, a very interesting verse. He says, "But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, better translation of their own religion, of one Jesus, listen, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." So, Festus, see, you're going to find through all of those formal charges, this is the one charge. This is really what it's all about. It's about the gospel, the fact that Jesus was dead and now he's alive. Okay? In fact, put your finger here in Acts 26 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read a few verses about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also you have received, and where which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," the resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. Verse 5, "and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, the disciples. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After all, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles." Now, that is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, back to Acts chapter 25. So that's the gospel. And so verse 20, "And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto hearing of Augustus," now again, I mentioned this earlier, the term Augustus, the term Caesar, was a title that was given to the Roman emperor. "I commanded him to be kept till I send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, thou shalt hear him." Now, verse 23. "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp." Now, some of your translations may say pageantry. That word for pomp in the Greek means a show, a showy appearance, a display. This is only used here in the New Testament, this word pomp here. So with great pomp and showiness, and here they come, "was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains." Now, chief captains literally is chiliarchs. Think of Claudius Lysias a couple chapters ago. That is, he's a captain of 1,000 men, okay? All of the military commanders are there. So you have Agrippa, you have Bernice, you have Festus himself, and then it says this, it said, and the military commanders, and it says principal men of the city. In other words, who's who of Caesarea is there. And Festus, and at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. Now, when I went to Israel a few years ago, we actually went to where we believe this took place. And it's a theater. Now, there's a difference between a theater and an amphitheater. An amphitheater is a circle. A theater is half a circle. It's half an oval, okay? So when you would go there, you could envision Paul being brought out, and there was about, enough for hundreds of people to sit in this seat. And in the middle, there was a carved-out spot where Festus, King Agrippa, and Bernice would have been there sitting or standing. And Paul would have been brought before them below. And so this was a crowd. The who's who. Can you imagine, wherever you live in the town you live in, the authorities of the town bring you forth in front of all of the who's who of the town? Can you imagine that? You're brought forth there before. Paul is brought forth there before them. Guys, what an opportunity Paul is about to have to share the gospel. Now, this is interesting. You don't have to turn there. But when I read this, I was reminded of something that Jesus had said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them," that's the Jew, the leaders, "and the Gentiles." Listen, verse 19, he says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the name in the same hour what you should speak. For listen, for it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. So what he's saying is, look, don't sweat it. When you're brought before whoever you're brought before, it doesn't have to be before kings or governors. It can be before your co-workers, quite frankly. It can be before your family. Don't sweat what you're going to say. Because if you have a relationship with God, that means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and the Spirit will give you utterance to what you're supposed to say. Isn't it amazing sometimes? You ever do that when you share your faith with somebody and you don't even know where this is? It's like, where is this coming from? It's coming from the Spirit that's inside of you. The Spirit knows exactly the right words at the right time to the right person. We need to remember that. So Paul has this tremendous opportunity. Verse 24, let's keep going. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom you all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that they ought not to live any longer. So look, the Jews are still there that came down from Jerusalem. So in front of all of these people, dignitaries, the chief military commanders, the who's who of Caesarea, the Jews themselves are making these accusations in front of Festus, in front of Agrippa II, in front of Bernice. There Paul stands, waiting to answer these charges. Setting the stage for chapter 26. Now, verse 25. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, again, a title for the Roman emperor, I have determined to send him, and of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Now, this is interesting. I don't want you to miss this. This says, my Lord, that word Lord. Okay, the idea there is sovereign Lord. Now, this is a timestamp, guys. Here's why. This term was not something that the Romans would call their emperor until Nero was emperor. Nero took that term. Okay, so remember I mentioned earlier, Nero was emperor at this time. He was emperor from AD 54 to AD 68. And so Nero was, if you read anything about Nero, he was a crazy man. Okay, in fact, he felt that he was at times God incarnate. So to be called sovereign Lord is what the idea there is. That's what he's saying. So don't miss this. This is a timestamp, okay, in the book of Acts. We've had many before. Therefore, I brought him forth before you, and specifically before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes that against him. See, here's the deal. Because Paul appealed to Caesar, Festus was going to have to write up his crimes, his charges, in some kind of a note thing and send it up with Paul. So, because look, in order to bring the trial before the emperor had to know what he was on trial for. And so, as I said, Festus is having a hard time understanding exactly what is the problem here. So he's hoping with Agrippa's knowledge of Judaism, of the Jewish religion, that Agrippa would be able to help. So now, chapter 26, verse 1. And keep in mind, as we go through 26, this is not a trial, it's a hearing. Okay? Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And here Paul is going to give his defense in a sense. He says this, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the thing whereof I am accused of the Jews. Now, something I want to point out as we go through here, and I mentioned this last week. At no point does Paul yell or scream. Does Paul cause a commotion? Does Paul call for a rebellion or whatever? Paul calmly states his case. Because what's on Paul's side? The truth. The truth is on Paul's side. Now, verse 3. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth. Oh boy, this is going to be a long one. It's like saying, back in 1975, Neil and Karen Shuick had a baby boy named Chris. And then I would go through my whole entire life. So, a little bit of a joke. Thank you for laughing, honey. Thanks, Caleb, for patronizing me. Okay. I love my family. Okay. Which was at first among mine own nation, Jerusalem, known all the Jews. Verse 5. Which knew me from the beginning, and they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Remember, Paul was He would call himself later in Philippians a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's who he was, okay? He kept the strictest law, kept the strictest ordinances, etc., of the law. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? Now, here's why Paul would say this. You remember, you recall, that in the Old Testament, there are two situations with both Elisha and Elijah where they raise people from the dead. Okay? So, resurrection was not something that would be uncalled for. Remember, we went through Daniel, the end of Daniel, a couple weeks ago when Paul was talking about the resurrection and how Daniel talks about in chapter 12 there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So, the idea of resurrection is found in the Old Testament. And so, if Agrippa knows the Jewish law, knows the Jewish scriptures, he should be familiar with this. So, Paul is going to use that. Now, he says this, verse 9. And remember, the resurrection was the heart of the complaint against Paul from the Jews. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And by the way, as an aside, you ever ask yourself, why does it say Jesus of Nazareth? Because that's where Jesus was from. Jesus' name in the Hebrew was Joshua, and the name Joshua was very common. And so remember when he healed Mary of Magdalene? She became Mary of Magdalene because Mary was from Magdalene. Okay, and Jesus of Nazareth means Jesus is from Nazareth. It's like me, I would call myself Chris of Gilbertsville because I'm from Gilbertsville. Okay, you know, whatever. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, that's a religious leadership. And look, there's going to be a word here that's going to be interesting. He says, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice or my vote against them. You remember in Acts chapter 7, there was the first martyr of the church, Stephen, right? And Paul was there. He gave his vote for Stephen to die. But listen, but look what he says in the verse. He says, when they. So Stephen was not the only one that Paul gave a vote against to die. Don't miss that, guys. Okay, Paul was rounding up Christians, if you remember. In fact, I believe the scripture says breathing murderous threats against the church. He was rounding up Christians to be brought before the religious leadership, and they were put to death. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme or rail against. What was he doing? To rail against the name of Jesus, to denounce him. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The idea there is even, you know, cities further away from where I'm used to or whatever. And verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Now, as we go through the next set of verses here, Paul is going to give his personal testimony again. It's going to give more detail than the other accounts were given. Remember, I believe it was in Acts chapter 9 where there is the account of where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, which he's going to talk about right here. And then I believe it's in Acts chapter 22 or 23, Paul is going to mention it again. I think it's 22. He's going to mention it again. And here he's going to mention it the third time. And there's going to be even more details he's given. And in those accounts, remember one thing. Paul and his companions are heading on the road to Damascus. They're heading towards Damascus. And all of a sudden, there's this bright light to the point where they fall. And then Jesus begins to speak. Now, Paul can hear what Jesus is saying, but the other ones can't understand. So it's kind of like when you have kids and you say, hey, can you clean your room? And they hear, wah, 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 wah. Okay? That's the idea there, all right? No joke for those who have parents. those who have kids. Sorry. Okay. Those who have parents. Everybody has parents. So this is what he says. He says this. Again, verse 14. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, that was Paul's name before he became a Christian. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. Now, this idea of kick against the pricks, a Greek proverb for, listen, for useless resistance, i.e., it was useless for Paul to persecute the church. He was only hurting himself. And pricks or goads were long wooden rods with a sharp point used to prod oxen while plowing. Don't miss something here. Anybody who stands against Jesus Christ is literally like kicking against the pricks. You're only hurting yourself. You can't stop Jesus. So what I'm getting at is that chaos that happened this week at the Capitol, that can't stop Jesus. All the things that happened in 2020 can't stop Jesus. Can't stop him. Don't forget that. That's who we serve. Don't forget that. Verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. By the way, this doesn't need mention, but if Jesus is speaking to Paul, what does that imply? He is risen. He is risen indeed. He was resurrected, which is, this is all what it's all about here. Now, in my Bible, as we get into these next few verses, and part of verse 14, 2 and 15, it was in red, which meant Jesus spoke these words. Verse 16, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister or a servant, and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I appear unto thee. By the way, isn't that true? As we read through the book of Acts, these last few 10 chapters or so, it kind of points to Paul's life. It looks at Paul's life. And would you say that that happened? Yeah, I'd say it happened. And he says this, delivering these from the people. Now, I don't want you to miss this here. From the people, okay? He's going to mention this also in verse 23. He's going to say the people. That is laos in the Greek. It means the Jews. The Jews would refer to themselves as the laos, as the people. And that's who he's referring to here. Delivering thee from the people, that is the Jews, and from the Gentiles, everybody's a non-Jew, on whom I will send thee. So remember, Paul was an apostle to who? The Gentiles. Now, listen. Verse 18, you can circle this verse, underline it, put a star next to it. Jesus is about to declare to us what is the gospel here. What is the gospel according to Jesus? Here it is, verse 18. And here's the thing to keep in mind. The setup is verse 17. I am delivering you from the Jews and from the Gentiles, and I'm going to then send you, Paul, to the Gentiles. And here's why. Ready? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by faith that is in me. Jesus Christ himself is speaking. This is the gospel, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. From darkness to light. Now, put your finger here. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with this idea of darkness to light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians, but before the book of Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's important to note here. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and Paul is defending his ministry to the church at Corinth. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or evidence of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, listen, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You understand, people who don't believe Jesus Christ are blind. They're blinded by the god of this world, Satan. So let me make a suggestion to you. If you don't know how to pray for people who are unsaved, then ask God to open their eyes. Ask God to open their eyes. This is kind of a dumb thing to say, but if you're blind, can you see? No. If you're blind, can you make your way around? Now, can you imagine being somebody who has rejected the gospel, has rejected Jesus Christ, and you're trying to make sense of what's happening in this nation right now? Can you do that? You can't. You can't. And so, what should the church's focus be? The light. It should be the light. The light of the gospel. That's what's going to cause people to see. See, I have this idea, I have this thought, not the idea, but I have this belief in my heart of hearts that when somebody sees who Jesus Christ really is, they can't help but surrender their lives to him. And so we need to be praying for those that we know that don't know Jesus, that their eyes would be opened from turning from darkness unto light. You know, we always say, we use this, he saw the light. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Because look, if you're blind and you're walking in darkness, do you know whose power you're under? Under Satan. And let me just tell you, this past year, and even this year too, I've seen a lot of satanic influence in the things that are going on. A lot of people are walking around in darkness. Would to God they would see the light. And then it says, they receive forgiveness of sins. And here's the point. It's only found in one place, in Jesus Christ. And an inheritance among them which are sanctified are set apart by faith in me. In verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient until the heavenly vision. Wow, don't miss this, guys. Jesus commissioned. He called Paul. All right, Paul, I am going to call you to go to the Gentiles and proclaim this message, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. So he did not disobey. He did not disobey. He obeyed God's calling. See, Paul answered God's call. See, when you answer God's call, you are called, all of us, whoever you are called to salvation. You are called to get saved. You are called to listen and to open your heart by faith and allow Jesus to save you. And then that's one calling. But then each of us as individual people have another calling. And I can't tell you what that is, only Jesus can. But here's the point. Paul had that calling. He was saved. He met the risen Christ. And then Jesus says, okay, now that you got it right, now that you're right, I want you to go tell all the Gentiles. Go to all the Gentiles. Remember what we've talked about this before. For Paul being a Jew of the Jews, to go to the Gentiles would have been a huge thing. Because the Jews and Gentiles hated each other. The Jews considered Gentiles for the fires of hell. But Jesus sends Paul, the Jew of Jews, to the Gentiles. Don't miss this. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus, at Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to Gentiles, that they should listen. What should they do? Repent. Repent and turn to God. Repentance, I believe it's metanoia in the Greek. It means to change your mind. You change your mind to the point where you change your direction. That you should repent and turn to God and do works meeting or fitting for repentance. In other words, you tell people that they need to repent, and then the works that they do are going to prove that they've repented of their sin. We need to tell people to repent of their sin, to turn from darkness unto light, to turn from God, to turn from Satan unto God. That's what we're commanded to do. And then here's what happens. We get saved. We open our hearts by faith. We get saved. We repent of our sin. We ask for forgiveness. We're saved. We're born again by the Spirit of God. All the things the New Testament teaches. And then you know what happens? We begin to do things for God. Which means our works. We begin to do things for God. You know, James talks about, see, there's this confusion oftentimes with the book of James. See, the book of James talks about your works. Your works prove your faith. So people will interpret it the wrong way and say, well, does that mean that my works get me saved? No. It's faith that works. In other words, you get saved first, and from being saved, you do good works. And as you do good works, it proves that you have faith in Christ. That is the point here. And so verse 21, he says this, these are the causes or the charges the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. See, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're to preach to all creatures, the gospel, Mark says. You're to preach to everyone. And when he says creatures, I don't mean go tell your dog, hey, Tito, you need to get saved. That's not what I'm saying. But it's everybody. You're to preach to everybody. Both small and great. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Remember, one of the charges against Paul, their reputation was he had a thing against Judaism, against the law. And Paul is saying, I'm not against Moses. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The law is there to show you you need Christ. That's the point. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I'm sweating. Okay. All right, verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that should be the first that should rise from the dead. Again, resurrection. And should show light unto the people. Again, that word for laos in the Greek, it means the Jews. To show the light unto the Jews and unto the Gentiles. And he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. So Festus interrupts Paul and he goes, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make you mad. So Festus interrupts him. Now that word for mad, the term there, you are beside yourself in the Greek means to be mad, to rave. You are not in your right mind. So he interrupts Paul. So Paul is declaring these things. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about what Christ has done in his life. And he's saying all these things. And Festus interrupts. You're crazy. Here's the modern translation. Dude, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're crazy. Now, something I want to mention as an aside. Paul is giving his personal testimony, and I've said this before. No one can take away your personal testimony. Nobody. They can argue scripture with you, but they can't argue a changed life. And see, that's the point, though, a changed life. You know, sometimes, I'll be honest, I've heard people give their testimony, and I listen to it, and at no point do they talk about repenting of sins. They talk about moving from darkness to light. You know, they don't talk about that. What they talk about is their past life. And after you're done listening to it, you think to yourself, are you sure you're saved? Because it sounds like you liked your past life a lot better. See, in a testimony, a true testimony of Christ, you're going to tell people that you ask Christ for your forgiveness of your sins. That he forgave you. That he took you from the power of Satan to the power of God. Now, you may not use those exact terms, but the idea will be there. See what I'm saying? You came to the light from the darkness. You're walking around darkness. And so, he keeps going here. Verse 25, Paul answers Festus, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Now, isn't this amazing? I can picture this here. Festus interrupts him. Okay? With a loud voice, he interrupts him. But notice here, verse 25, it doesn't say that Paul answers back in a loud voice. In fact, he even compliments Festus. He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Remember, shows his authority is, but speak forth words of truth and soberness, or it can be translated reason. I'm speaking forth truth and reason here. Verse 26. For the king knoweth, he's addressing now King Agrippa. The king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Remember, there's no way that King Agrippa would not have known of what happened with Jesus. Remember, they accused the disciples of stealing his body. His body was no longer in the tomb, so word had gotten out throughout Jerusalem what was going on here. Okay, now, the disciples and the Christians said he was resurrected. The Jews were saying, well, no, they snuck by and they stole the body. Okay, so this was not an event that Agrippa would not have been aware of. And then check this out. Verse 27. Paul says to King Agrippa, he goes, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? So picture this. Everybody is listening to Paul. Then Festus interrupts Paul. So then everybody in the thing looks at Festus. Okay? Then Paul responds to Festus. And everybody's looking at Festus, Paul, rather. And then Paul calls King Agrippa out. You believe these? You believe the prophets, right, King Agrippa? So then everybody looks at Agrippa. Now, what it doesn't tell you is if there's a pause, Agrippa doesn't answer. Paul answers for him. Now, if he... Here's the dilemma here. So basically, Paul is in at this hearing to be sent to trial. And basically, with this question, what Paul does is he puts King Agrippa on trial. And the dilemma is, if Agrippa says yes, then he would have to acknowledge that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies. And to say no would have put him at odds with the Jews. So Paul caught him. But Paul takes him off the hook. Paul goes, I know thou believest. Paul bails him out. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So, look, one way this could be translated is, in such a short time, are you trying to make me a Christian of me? Or, another way to put it would be, with so few words, you are persuading me to be a Christian. Now, a lot of people argue and say that when Agrippa gave this answer, he was being like a smart aleck to Paul. Okay? Now, I don't know if I agree with that. Here's why. Because Paul's response to what Agrippa says in verse 29, listen to what he says. He says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost altogether such as am I, except these bonds. So what he's saying is, look, King Agrippa, I want everyone to be like me. No, not in chains, but I want everyone to be like me. I'm born again. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. That's what he's saying. I want everyone to believe this. Everyone. You, everyone. I want everyone to believe this. It doesn't matter who it is. And see, when we say that, could you say that about even your most... the person who's your enemy would be considered your enemy. Could you say that? I want everyone to be like me, born again by the Spirit of God, set free by Jesus Christ, from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Forgiveness of sins, I want it for everyone. Everyone. That's what Paul is saying. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they sat with them. In other words, you're done. It's done now. It's over. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. In other words, what they're talking about here is, look, he didn't do anything wrong. In fact, if Paul would not have appealed to Caesar, we probably would have let him go. Now, do you guys remember, I believe it was in Acts chapter 19, when Paul at one point says that in the spirit, I'm told I need to go to Rome. I need to go to Jerusalem, then to Rome. That's about to be fulfilled here. As we get into the last two chapters of Acts, Paul is about to go to Rome. Now, I'm sure Paul had no idea in his mind that this is the way that God would get him to go to Rome, but Paul is going to get to Rome. God has a plan. And see, that's the amazing thing. You know, Paul was in custody for 2 years before this event. He was put in custody by Felix. Then Festus takes over. And there's still this delay. There's all this time. But here's the thing. God had a plan the whole entire time. God knows what he's doing. I know with our eyes sometimes we see things and we go, I don't understand what's going on, and we don't. But here's the point. God does. God's always working. I had a pastor tell me a long time ago, God is always working behind the scenes. You may not see it, you may not even know it, but he's always working. So when we see the troubling things that happened this week, God is always working. He's always working. But as the church, what is our job? Our job is to tell people about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. See, that's what sets Jesus apart from all other religious beliefs, everything, is We serve, we worship, we love a resurrected Lord who's alive. He's alive. He's alive today. He can set people free from their sin. He can open their eyes, turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, and can forgive them of their sins. And that's what we're supposed to be about. That's who we're supposed to be serving and loving and proclaiming that message about him. And would to God that the people that we know would all experience that. But God wants to use you to proclaim that. He wants to use your unique life in the way he wants to use it to reach the people he wants you to reach. He wants to reach through you, I should say. Amen? All right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is blind. Who is blind, Lord? Who is blind to the light of the gospel. Jesus, we pray. We think of our prodigals. We think of the people we know who aren't saved. We ask you, Lord, to open their eyes. To open their eyes that they would see Jesus. And Lord, may they see Jesus in us who follow Jesus. May they see Jesus in us, Lord. May we live in such a way that people see Jesus. In light of everything that goes on around us, may we be Jesus. May we be your hands and feet. May Jesus, you live literally through us. And may your light shine among men. May our good works be about you. Lord, please. We can think of people we know who don't know you. We can think of people, whether they be family or friends or co-workers, Lord, may you open their eyes. Open their eyes to see the truth of who you are, Jesus. That you are a risen Lord and you want to set them free. You want to forgive them of their sins and turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. And turn from darkness to light. May they see the light, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to see one more worship song.